how we thank God for such a glorious assurance, not simply the words of a hymn writer, but the words of God recorded in the prophet Isaiah, where we are told that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. As I have intimated in the last few sermons and last few studies, tonight I want to continue looking at some of the issues that are dominating our world at the moment because of the lockdown and also because of the extra pressures that people are facing in these very difficult years. I'll be honest with you, in a way, I don't want to deal with the subject that I'm dealing with tonight because I feel unqualified to deal with it. But it is an issue that is facing the world, and it's an issue that is facing the church, and therefore I want us to open the Bible and to try to address it as much as we can without having the experience that many people have faced in not only recent years, but probably throughout history. For a number of years now, the Labour Party has been dogged by the issue of anti-Semitism. So you get ethnic tension at that level. Since the 25th of May, when sadly George Floyd was killed in the experience of arrest, the Black Lives Movement has become far more prominent. And this organization, which was established in 2013, has not only been functioning within America, but we've seen it worldwide. We have seen it in sports fixtures here in our own country. We have seen it in the Grand Prix and in things like that. We live in a world that is sadly and horribly divided on ethnic lines. And I want to use that term rather than the term racial, or even to focus exclusively on the Black Lives issue. I realize that Black Lives is an incredibly sensitive situation. Those of us who are older will probably still have in our memories events in the 1960s when Ian Smith in Rhodesia established declared a unilateral declaration of independence. We know the name of Nelson Mandela and the whole apartheid struggle in South Africa. So we're not talking simply about the slave trade of the 18th century, but the issue is a completely up-to-date contemporary issue. My parents and, no, probably nobody here tonight, but some of you listening will have lived through the Second World War, and you will have known, perhaps if you served in the forces, some of the men, you will have known firsthand the reality of the Holocaust and the awful atrocities that were carried out against the Jews. But these issues have not died. I remember in my first pastorate in the early 80s, when legislation was exercised and passed in this country to try to remove racial discrimination within our country. And yet, we're still facing the same issues today. So, even though legislation has been passed, even though there are peaceful protests as well as violent protests, and we don't seem to be seeing a real solution to the problem. How do we deal with it? Well, to begin with, we go back to the Bible and we read there what the scriptures teach us. And in our studies in Daniel just recently, in chapter 4 and verse 17, I highlighted that phrase, the kingdom of men. And the reason I avoid the term racial is because I believe that Scripture teaches that we are one race, irrespective of the color of our skin, irrespective of our language and of our culture. Before God, we are one people. Now, there are ethnic differences. There are issues that make us distinct from one another. I can speak from experience when I've crossed cultures and I sit down at a table and I think, oh my word, what have I got before me now? It is strange. It's not what I would normally eat. But I thank God that I have got a fairly strong constitution and I have learned to enjoy different foods cross-culturally. But we live in a world that is divided. And sadly, there are people who want to put one racial group higher than another, and another ethnic group lower. But that isn't how Scripture deals with it. I was talking to somebody just recently about this whole issue, and he summarized it very well. He said, it is level ground at the foot of the cross. It is level ground at the foot of the cross. And that is where we must begin all of our discussions on this subject. Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 1, says in verse 16, "But I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And similarly, when he is writing to the Ephesian church, he talks about the benefits of the gospel. The fact that when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, old divisions, traditional divisions, are dealt with, or at least should be dealt with. Listen to these words from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 to begin with. "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." Essentially, Paul is talking about the division between Jews and Gentiles. But this holds that when we come to the cross, when we become Christians, when we are humbled in the presence of God, we can no longer see people with their ethnic differences. We see each of us as sinners born again by the grace of God. I want to address this subject tonight by looking at the two passages of Scripture that have been read. The passage that I opened up with in Psalm 133. I'm going to give a brief overview of that. I will build my message around it, but I want us to be constantly going to Acts 8 as well. In Psalm 133, we have a statement of biblical truth. And in fact, the statement of universal truth. Verse 1, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Secondly, we have two refreshing illustrations. Illustrations that we ourselves don't fully understand because they're not part of our culture. But verses 2 and 3, or the beginning of verse 3, talk to us about an anointing oil being poured over the head of the priest in this context. Perhaps we would want to say it's refreshing, like shower, taking a good shower and knowing that refreshment of the whole body being cleaned up. And then the dew of Hermon. Just recently, we've had very heavy weather. And you know what it's like when the weather has been heavy, when there's no breath around, and then a thunderstorm comes, and there is that refreshment. And these are the ideas that are coming out here. But then the final statement of verse 3 is this: "For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." So, the opening statement, it's good to dwell together in unity. When we are united, it is there that God commands his blessing. Now, when we look at Acts chapter 8, we have this story of the Ethiopian eunuch. I wanted to emphasize that we are all one race before God. But God has included in the scriptures this story. Why? I believe to show us that right at the beginning of the church, God was saying, "I will seek out the people that I want to seek out, irrespective of their nationality, their culture, and their ethnicity. That's a lot to get your teeth around. What are we told about this man in Acts chapter 8? Well, we're told in verse 27 that he was an Ethiopian. Therefore, he was a man of African origin. Probably not exactly in the same position as we think of Ethiopia today, more over towards Egypt, but definitely an African. He was a man of prominent position. He was an official in the court of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And what God is doing here is he's saying, this man, even though he's outside of Israel, even though he is outside of the Middle East, I am concerned for him. And I want to send a special messenger to him. I want him to understand truth, and truth as it is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message that I want us to get across at this time is that God has a personal interest in the whole of humanity. We might look down on ourselves. We might look down on other people. We might think of ourselves as highly insignificant. Why should God be concerned about me? I find it interesting, actually, that during lockdown, I found myself coming back to the Sermon on the Mount time and time again. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this: "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" If you get nothing else from this message tonight, remember that you are of value to God. Every person that God has created in this world is of value to him. Now, I prepared this message before this morning, but listening to the service on Radio 4, the lady who was leading the events was of African origin herself, and she pointed us to the fact that the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, not in fact when he was betrayed, the day when he was crucified, we are told by all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that a man of African descent, Simon of Cyrene, carried the cross. And I felt it was important that, you know, she was pointing this out. So here at the beginning of the church, and there at the end of Old Testament history, God was saying, I am using people outside of the people of Israel, people who throughout history will suffer a very difficult challenge. And I want to put this into a context. Now, for some of you, these names won't mean anything. But for others of you, they will mean. And they will take on a particular approach. Derek Mead has preached for us a number of times over the years that I have been here. Derek probably has grown up in the UK, but is of African origin. Agile Blaise, he came and preached our anniversary a few years ago. And Agile is Afro-Caribbean origin. And I think it's the only time in my ministry when I have heard somebody say, Bernard, can we copy that tape or that message and distribute it as part of our Christmas outreach? And then the third name, Conrad Mbewe from Zambia. He came and preached at our 150th anniversary and spoke to us in such a challenging and in empowering way. And these men stand out as significant. Black lives matter. But do they stand out simply because they are black? No, they stand out because they are men born again of the Spirit of God and empowered by God. But with that very long introduction, I now want to look at the message of Psalm 133 and also of Acts chapter 8. First of all, I want us to see the beauty of unity. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Probably anyone, everyone reading that would say, yes, I totally agree with that. When we are united, there is something pleasant and special about it. But David is not simply saying, it's good and pleasant. Notice he says, how good. And in the Authorized Version, it says, how pleasant. There is an emphasis. And in a way, David is taking us back to the creation. When God created this world, he stood back after he had completed it. When he looked at the world in which there was no sin, there was no pain, there was no division, he looked at it and he said, it is very good. David is highlighting the fact that in God's original design, where there was unity between God and humanity, where there was one marriage which was united and was stable, where there was no fear between humanity and the animal world, God said, it is very good. I believe that David, is saying here that there is more than this. We've seen division, but we can see unity. Unity comes when we walk in God's purposes. The unity that is being displayed in creation is between God and humanity, and therefore it's vertical, and we have to have that relationship. But it is also, and I'm here back at the dawn of creation, it is between the whole of humanity, one man and one woman. They are united together. They have an individual relationship with God. They have an individual relationship with one another. And that produces a glorious unity. How good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. We're not simply here talking about biological brotherhood, but we are talking about relationship at any level, where there is an identification. And the essence of sin is to cause division and to drive people apart. But unity, at whatever level it is something beautiful. So, the beauty of unity. Secondly, I want us to see the source of unity, because this isn't something that we can conjure up ourselves. We use the expression, don't we, just kiss and make up. Or perhaps more profoundly, forgive and forget. No, look at verse 3 of Psalm 133. Because there it says, there, that is, in the place where people dwell together in unity, there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And God is pleased to bless when people are united, when his people are united, when his people have a mutual concern for those around them. But let's look at these truths now. Let's look at Acts chapter 8 in the light of these truths. In verse 26 and 27, we see what God does with Philip. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. There is a desert place." Oh, this is a desert place. He rose and he went. Now, you know, in our spirituality, we'll say, well, this man was obedient, and we just read it at that level. But if you go back to verses 4 to 8 in Acts chapter 8, you will find that Philip was being used of God in what we would want to describe as a revival. Acts 8 and verse 4, "Now those who were scattered went abroad preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord," notice the unity there, "paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." God speaks into this situation. Philip, when we first meet him, is a deacon, and he is commissioned to serve the tables in Acts chapter 6. But now persecution has come, and God uses him as a preacher. Now, this isn't simply an accident in providence. Here, God speaks into his life, and the source of unity is the word of God. As a man, I'm sure Philip would have wanted to stay there where the blessing was coming down in Samaria. But no, God called him out of that in order to speak to this one man. There the Lord commanded the blessing. And Philip is coming under the command of God. He is being given a charge. First of all, to leave Samaria, to go down to what is called the Gaza Strip. And when he goes down to the Gaza Strip, God speaks to him again. Go over and join this chariot. Don't just stand here, Philip. That's the man I want you to speak to. That man who is different from you ethnically. That man who probably is more well off than you are, because he's got this fancy chariot, he's got this huge entourage. God speaks to him, and Philip comes under the direction of God, and he has to go, and he has to speak. And here we see this unity that I spoke of just now, the unity between heaven and earth. In verse 27, notice that attention is drawn to the nationality of this man. And there was an Ethiopian. I described him earlier, from Africa, a man of high position. Scripture does not produce a bland, monochrome approach to life. It is good and it is right that we recognize ethnic differences and we celebrate ethnic differences. I often quote Revelation chapter 7, where there will be every nation, all tribes, peoples, and languages in heaven. And they will be singing the praise of God. Now, languages. People would want to go back to Genesis 11 and to the Tower of Babel and say, languages are a judgment of God. Yes, they are. God could see that people were trying to come together on a false unity. And God says to them, no, I am going to cause division. But even the judgment of God, God is able to use for his purpose. And we live in a world that is gloriously diverse. Let's not let that divide the church, but let it be a demonstration that we can say, no matter what our ethnic origin, we are one in Christ Jesus. We are redeemed by the blood of the cross. And I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, because it is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, and to every other nation under heaven. So unity comes when God speaks, and God speaks immediately to Philip. But this evening, God has spoken to us, and he speaks here in the same way. In verse 30, we are told that the man is reading Isaiah the prophet. And friends, don't think of the Bible as a dry book. Think of it as God speaking to us. Sometimes, always, the light has got to come on. You know, have you ever tried reading in half light? It's difficult, particularly as we get older, isn't it? And what have we got to do? We've got to turn on the light. And we need the light of the Holy Spirit. This man is reading. And Philip asks him, do you understand what you were reading? And effectively saying, no, how can I? Unless someone guides me, unless somebody turns the light on. And this is where we need the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of preachers. And what Philip is able to do here is to say to this man, this is a message for you. No matter where you are from, although you are a totally different ethnic grouping from myself, this message is for you. So God speaks immediately to Philip. He speaks through the written word. But the unity that God brings us to is always a unity in Christ. Notice what Philip does with this passage. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. What does he tell him about Jesus? Well, verses 32 and 33 tell us what he told him. Quotation from Isaiah chapter 53. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And although we don't have the full passage of Isaiah 53, we know that Philip would have taken him to other verses there, where we are told that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brings us peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. What is Philip doing? What is God doing to us tonight? What is God doing to our world? What is God saying to us in this situation? Christ is the only means of salvation. Our world is divided. There is sin in the lives of all of us. And it is only Christ who can bring us to peace with God. This man heard the word and he responded to the word. You can see his response there. After Philip has explained about the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that is available in him, we read in verse 36, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. This man knew his position before God. Jesus, before going back to heaven, said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Philip knew that he was under obligation to preach Christ, but also to baptize in the name of Christ. The day of Pentecost, "Sirs, what must we do?" "Repent and be baptized, every one of you," Peter replied. When Peter, in the next chapter, went to the house of Cornelius, he commanded that they all might be baptized in response to the word of God. Notice, this passage does not say that the Ethiopian was aware of how he had missed out, but rather he was aware of his position before Christ. And he knew that he had to respond to Christ. Friends, the only way that we are going to see unity in our world is when you and I and everybody else who comes into the orbit of our lives realizes that it's not what I think, it's not what you think, it is what Christ thinks. And we have to be humbled before the mighty God. Notice the ultimate blessing that is promised in Psalm 133. There the Lord commanded his blessing, life forevermore. The Lord Jesus Christ said that he had come into the world that people might have life and have it abundantly. What was the effect in the life of this man? Well, after he was baptized, we are told that Peter came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Now, we don't know how that happened, but I want us to focus on what happened to the eunuch. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. This man had been changed. Early on, he was not sure what the scriptures meant, but truth had dawned upon him. His eyes had been opened. He was given clarity, and he knew that Christ had died for him. He knew that he had peace with God. He knew that even though Philip had been taken away from him, he could go to his home country. He could return to the position of service that he was in, rejoicing because God had changed his life. He knew life forevermore. Friends, true life is not just here on earth. It is for eternity. It is in the presence of God. Pray that God will use us in lockdown as it's being released, as we return to a new normality, whatever that might be. Pray that God will use us to preach this gospel to all nations, and that, in effect, anyone who comes into this church, no matter what their ethnic origin, they will know that they are welcome, that we are at one, that we come together in the unity of the gospel, and that we have peace with God. Let us pray that God will use us, indeed, to send people out to other nations, that they might hear the glorious gospel and might realize that there is life in Jesus and in Jesus alone. To him be the glory. Amen.